Well, good morning and a special good morning too to those joining us online as well today. It's great to have you with us. This morning, we have the wonderful opportunity to celebrate a baptism. And this is something that we do fairly regularly here at Hume Ridge, which is awesome. Now, when you think about it, baptism is quite an unusual practice. A couple of people standing waist deep in water, and one is laid backwards underneath the water, and up they come again to the applause and the cheers of the crowd. Now, if this is your first time to church and perhaps you've not seen a baptism before, it can raise all sorts of questions. On the flip side, if you've been around church for a long time, well, it's easy to let things go by without questioning it at all. Our understanding of baptism can be assumed and rarely challenged. So today we're going to take a look at a range of questions about baptism. What is baptism? Why do we do it? Who should get baptized? When should someone get baptized? Now, we may not have time to answer all the questions about baptism, but I'm hoping after today's message it will stir up some questions that can continue beyond today. So here we go. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or submerge or to overwhelm. We first read of people being baptized in the New Testament by a bloke they called John the Baptist. And not because he was from the Baptist church. That didn't start for another 1700 years. But he was called John the Baptist because he baptized people in the Jordan River. John played a very important role in this pivotal moment in history. Centuries before, the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Malachi prophesied about a forerunner to the Messiah, a person that would prepare the way for the coming Savior. John was that person. Now, Mark, who was the writer of one of the four Gospels in the New Testament, begins his account of Jesus' life highlighting this connection between the Old Testament prophecies and John. He writes, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Through baptism, John was providing an opportunity for the Jewish people to confess their sins and repent in order to get right with God. It was to get people ready for the coming Messiah, to prepare the way and make the paths straight for him. Baptism was also a way for the Jewish people to show their identity with God, not through their Jewishness, but through their repentance demonstrated through baptism. And with that came a bit of backlash. We read that John had a run-in with the religious leaders who'd come down to the river to check out what he was doing. In Matthew, we read, "When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," they were the religious leaders, "coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham.'" John was basically saying that there was no salvation and no security in claiming their Jewish lineage from Abraham. Their ethnicity or their religious pedigree didn't matter. The new people of God who were being baptized were being marked by repentance, choosing God's way over their own. and the fruit that comes from repentance, the choice to actually do the things and say the things God's way. And then we read of a major twist in the story. Up to now, we've read of people being baptized because they'd recognized how far they'd strayed from God's way. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, why did Jesus come to be baptized? Jesus was sinless, and John, seeing Jesus step into the water, was taken aback. John made it very clear that Jesus did not need to be baptized. John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. It's interesting that when Jesus was speaking with John, he uses the word us. It is proper for us, meaning both he and John. Jesus was about to begin his ministry, and John was the one that was appointed to go before Jesus to announce his coming. By baptizing Jesus, John was declaring to all those around that here was Jesus, the promised one, the Messiah. John the Baptist's role becomes even more significant when we start digging into his family history. John and Jesus were second cousins on their mother's side, but their connection at this moment went far beyond a family bond. John's dad, Zechariah, was a priest, probably mates with all those religious leaders that John had just had a go at. It was customary in those days that sons follow in the occupational footsteps of their fathers. And this had happened for generations. Here's what is written about both of John's parents in Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, that's John's dad, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, that's John's mum, was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, 1,300 years prior, Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He was the brother of Moses. So John the Baptist came from a very, very long line of priests. It was the responsibility of the priest to present the sacrifice for sin to God, usually a lamb. So it's not too hard to see the symbolic connections being made with the roles of John and Jesus and why it was proper for them both to be involved in this moment, a priest and a sacrifice. The words of John sum it up perfectly as Jesus approached the River Jordan. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because Jesus was sinless, he was the perfect sacrifice. Through his sacrifice on a cross, Jesus took the sin of the world so that the world could know the love of God and be in relationship with him. Even though Jesus was sinless, he chose to identify with sinners. Jesus being baptized showed that he was identifying with us. And because he was sinless, he was able to meet all the requirements of God's law, the law given in order to be right with God. It's this righteousness that Jesus was able to provide to all those who repent. And this is why Jesus said, "It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus would go on to confirm what the prophet Isaiah wrote about him. "Although he is innocent, he will take the punishment for their sins, for the sins of others, so that many of them will no longer be guilty." That punishment, our punishment that he bore, would take place on a cross. In order for our restoration into God's family, God required a righteousness that we could never achieve because of our sin. Our sin was laid on Jesus in exchange for his perfection. Our righteousness, us being right with God was fulfilled because Jesus exchanged his life for ours. Each week we remember that sacrifice by taking part in communion, which we'll do very shortly. We share a symbolic meal together, a meal that Jesus and his disciples shared where Jesus spoke of the cost of our salvation. He broke bread and he poured wine to represent his body that would be broken and his blood to be shed for us for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus instructed his followers to continue sharing meals together, and as they broke bread and drank wine, they were to remember what Jesus was about to do. And that tradition continues today as the good news message of salvation has gone around the world and continues to change lives as people come to know the love that God has for the world, demonstrated by sending his only Son to die for our sins. And whoever believes in him will have eternal life with him. So now we're going to share in communion. It's a time to reflect on what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. In a moment, Annalise is going to come back with the band and lead us in another song. And then I'll come back and I'll talk a little bit more about why followers of Jesus get baptized. So let's come with thankfulness as we share in this time of communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above every other name. Lord, we know that you gave him that position because he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Lord, we thank you for his obedience to your way. Lord, we thank you for the example that he set. Lord, help us in this time to remember the incredible sacrifice that you gave, that he gave for us. Just help us to be aware of where we are at with you and help us to draw closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's share in communion together. As Jesus was baptized by John, he was demonstrating his obedience to God. His baptism also conveyed what was to come: obedience to death, burial, and resurrection. In this act of baptism, which Jesus said was the proper thing to do, Jesus humbly joined fallen humanity for whom he was providing righteousness. In his obedience to God the Father, baptism is how Jesus showed he identified with us. And we see that God approved of this when his voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Baptism is also how we identify with Jesus in our obedience to God. The act of baptism symbolically parallels the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As we come into the water, we are declaring death to our own way of living, death to all those things that the world would hold up as the end goal: money, pleasure, popularity, and power. The Apostle Paul writes, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Knowing and believing what Jesus has done for us leads us to surrendering our lives to him. And we demonstrate that in baptism. In essence, we're saying what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In baptism, we go underneath the water, usually backwards, as an act of surrender and symbolic of a burial. And just as Jesus was raised to life and walked out of the tomb, we too come up out of the water, signifying our desire to live this new life with him, empowered by his grace and his Spirit. In Romans, we read that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is also symbolic of washing away of sin. Although it's not the actual water that washes away the sins, there's nothing supernatural about the water that we use. Only Jesus is able to take care of our sin problem. So baptism is for anyone who believes that Jesus is God's Son, believes that he died on a cross for their sin and was raised to life, and then chooses to live God's way, following Jesus' example. So when should I get baptized? If we use the New Testament model, it's pretty clear that there was very little delay from the time of believing who Jesus was and what he did, making the decision to then follow him and getting baptized. So faith or belief leading to repentance, leading to baptism. So let's look at a few examples from Acts in the New Testament, the account of when the church first began. In Acts chapter 8, we read, "But when they believed Philip," now Philip was one of the early church leaders, "as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." In Acts 16, we read of the jailer of Philippi who locked up Paul and Silas after they'd been beaten up. The town was rocked by an earthquake and the jail doors flung open. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. In Acts chapter 18, we read that Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who'd heard Paul believed and were baptized. In Acts 22, Ananias is speaking to Paul after Paul's encounter with Jesus. Then Ananias said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you, Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Again, it's the calling on Jesus' name, acknowledging him as Lord and Savior, that washes away our sins. But in the early church, faith and repentance and baptism were all inextricably linked. Baptism following belief was simply a given. In Acts chapter 8, we read again of Philip and a eunuch who was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. The treasurer had questions about Jesus, and so Philip explained the good news of Jesus to him. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Many people spend a long time waiting for the right time. The Bible is pretty clear. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. So why do some Christians avoid being baptized? You might hear something like this. I don't think I'm spiritual enough. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that He died for your sins, that's God's Spirit at work within you. That's all the spirituality you need to be baptized. Yeah, but I don't think I'm a good enough Christian yet. Now, when people say this, I think they're getting a couple of things mixed up. Baptism doesn't require being good enough. Salvation requires being good enough. And recognizing that I'm not good enough is the first step in acknowledging my need for a Savior. Nothing any of us can do will ever be good enough to meet the mark of righteousness required by God. That's why we need Jesus. Only He is good enough. All we need to do is trust Him, to believe Him. And when we come to realize that and choose to walk in His direction, that's when His good enough, His righteousness becomes our good enough, which is good enough to be baptized. I'm just waiting on my family and friends to be ready to be baptized so that we can be baptized together. And that sounds lovely. That sounds really nice. Except that Jesus speaks directly against sentimental motivations. He says that when it comes to following Him, sometimes it means foregoing the fairy tale endings and just being obedient. And who's to say that your example of obedience in getting baptized may inspire those family members or friends to follow in your footsteps? Be the example. How about this one? I don't think I could get up in front of all these people. That can be a scary thing. I'm scared right now. But it's okay. It's okay to be scared. Like, you don't have to get up in front of all these people. We've had baptisms happen outside of a regular Sunday service with just a few friends and family gathered around the baptistry. Having said that, this congregation, all you are awesome. You are a super friendly, super supportive, super encouraging bunch of people that it is a privilege to get up in front of and know that there is that support, particularly when it comes to baptism. And we love celebrating baptisms together as a church family. But if big crowds aren't your thing, that's totally fine. We can figure it out. We'll make it happen. What about this one? I've missed my chance. I've been part of this place too long. Volunteering, helping out, coming along to church. I love Jesus and my commitment to the church is there. And I see all these new Christians getting baptized, and I think I've missed the boat. And wouldn't it be a little bit awkward after all this time? I mean, what would people think? That's my story. See, I grew up in the church. I went to Sunday school. I was part of a youth group. I helped out in the church. I was part of the band for a long time. I actually got employed by the church. And I spent the next 4 or 5 years convincing myself that my commitment to the church and my ministry was kind of equal to the commitment of being baptized. Like it was some kind of algebra equation. Convincing myself that I was convincing God, I was doing what He asked of me. I was saying yes to God in all these different areas, but ignoring the primary directive for someone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. It got to the point where I realized I just had to be obedient to God and do what he wanted, which firstly was to get over myself, enough of the excuses, and so I got baptized. When it comes to baptism, God never says, "You've missed your chance." God's grace is good. Now, what about infant baptism? Now, I want to take a moment to acknowledge that there are probably many people here who have experienced a baby being baptized or christened, sometimes called. I firstly want to acknowledge the parents who have had their babies christened, or perhaps you were christened by your parents. I think it's very, very important to acknowledge and respect the heart behind the parents in presenting their children to God. Christian parents have an extremely great responsibility to bring up their children to know Jesus. And the church has a big role to play as well in partnering with the parents and supporting them. This is why here at this church, we have baby dedications, where parents bring their baby before the church congregation and commit to raising their children to know Jesus, and then to have the congregation affirm that and to encourage them and support the parents as best as we can to help raise these little ones to know who Jesus is. Our prayer is that the influence of the parents and the church family together, and of course the grace of God and the work of His Holy Spirit, will one day lead to that child making the most important decision they will ever make in their lives, to follow Jesus of their own accord. Now, if we go to the Bible, every account of baptism, those who believe make the choice to be baptized. No one goes into the water unknowingly or unwillingly. Baptism is an understood response to who Jesus is and what he has done. We call it believer's baptism. Belief in Jesus is a choice. No one else can make that choice for us. We have many people here, part of this place, who come from a whole range of different church traditions, who are baptized or christened as babies. And perhaps a few years later, they were confirmed as followers of Jesus when they were old enough to make that decision. Our belief and our practice is that belief comes first and then baptism. This is what we believe the Bible teaches, and so we want to follow that model. Baptism doesn't make you a believer, but when we believe, our response is to be baptized. As a family of faith, we want to be open and obedient to God's instruction. Baptism is part of the great commission that Jesus gave to his followers. Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's people who believe in Jesus. "And baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So just to recap, why get baptized? Well, firstly, Jesus was baptized, and so we follow his example. It symbolizes the death and the burial and the resurrection into a new life with Jesus. It's a step of obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." It's also a public declaration of our faith. It's an outward expression of an inward faith. It's a faith marker as well on this significant step of our journey. It's something to look back on, and be encouraged by. And perhaps it's also something to look back on when life gets challenging and we start to drift away off track. It's also a public declaration of our repentance, our decision to follow Jesus. And it identifies us as belonging to God's family. In a moment, we'll have the privilege of sharing and celebrating this continued practice of baptism, where we'll be witness to a decision that's been made to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord and a commitment to a life following Him. Now, if you're interested in finding out more about baptism, or if you have any questions of what we've talked about this morning, at the end of today's service, we're going to have elders and people who would love to have that conversation with you. The other thing we're going to do today, the baptistry is currently full, and we're going to leave it full today. So if you've been thinking about baptism and you think, you know what, today is the day, we're, instead of having our 5 p.m. service in the chapel tonight, if there's anyone that would like to be baptized today, we're going to make that time available this evening at 5 o'clock. So you can come back, bring back a change of clothes, and we'll have a baptism service here tonight as well. So please come and let us know if that's what you would like to do. We'd love to celebrate that with you. We also have these baptism booklets, which we have a few of these down the front. We also have these out at the info counter too. If you've got questions or you want to just know a little bit more about what baptism is all about, these are really helpful to have a read through. And then have a chat with one of our pastors or elders, and we'd love to have that conversation and pray with you about that. That would be awesome. So now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious gift of baptism, that we can publicly declare our love and passion for You. We thank You for Jesus and for His example of humility and obedience. We pray that Your Spirit would continue to fill us to live the life You've called us to live. May our example draw those around us closer to You. I want to particularly pray for those considering baptism at the moment. I pray that You would help clear the path for them, for this significant step to be taken. Thank You for the encouragement that this church provides. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement and the support that is around us for our faith journey, no matter where we may be on this road. And Lord, I thank You today for Claire and for her decision to be baptized. Thank You that we can celebrate this moment with her right now, as I know all of heaven is as well. Lord, we give You thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.